And good morning, everyone. It's good to see you today. And let me just mention a couple of things that I want to stress today. This is the last Sunday to nominate people for the Pastor Search Committee. And let me say that I think we've got it covered. I think everyone in the church has been nominated. If I look at the number of things we have there, so I probably have about 30 or 40 people nominated, so thank you. But we don't need 30 people on the committee, though. They will never make a decision. So we will, the deacons will meet Tuesday, and they will seek to compile a list, and then they'll bring it to the church. They may want to interview some of these people just to see where their hearts are. But they'll bring a list to the church on the 18th to vote on. And the church may accept it or reject it. It's a simple matter. But we do seek to have the right people on this committee. And by the way, this is also, as you know, this is a day of prayer for our church. So several of us are fasting as we pray. I think it's important to know that we don't fast in order to get God's attention. We fast to help God get our attention. It's the exact opposite. It helps us focus on praying to Him and speaking to Him. So it's not that we earn our right to be heard by fasting. That's a mistaken view of it. The only way we're heard by God is through our faith in Jesus Christ. The only mediator between us and God is Jesus and what He's done for us. So we don't do these things thinking, but if we just try a little harder, God will hear us more. No, God already hears us if we believe in Christ. And He does not hear us if we do not believe in Christ. We're not praying according to His will. But it is a way to focus on His will and focus on what is important to God. So let me say thank you to all those who brought snacks to the church today. We appreciate your generosity in sharing these gifts. And if we're not partaking of them, it's just that we have other food to eat, spiritual food to eat. Now we're looking at a very important teaching in the Bible. We're going through the Sermon on the Mount, and we're now looking at Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 11. And here Christ stresses the positive love of the Father. And here is a text that fits exactly perfectly into the theme of the sermon. In fact, if we look at what we looked at last week, I preached a sermon on judging others. And that's what he says in the first part of 7. He says, "Do not judge and you will not be judged." So he tells us not to be condemning or critical of other people. And I mentioned this is one of the reasons why people feel so distant from God, because to judge others is simply a statement of pride. If I'm judging others in my thoughts, then that reveals I have a problem with pride, that I think I'm good enough to judge them. And the Bible says very plainly, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So if we have a critical spirit, we are asking God to resist us, and we'll sense that. But if we can have a quiet, gentle spirit, a gracious spirit, a humble spirit, we'll see that God desires to bless us. He's on our side, because we're on His side. Well, one of the reasons people are critical of others is because they have a very strong sense of inferiority. This is not pop psychology, it's just the facts. In fact, Christ follows up that teaching without judging by stressing the positive love of the Father. And if we can grasp that we have a Father who loves us, it's not just a Father, we have an all-powerful Father who loves us, then this removes any reason that we have to try and feel better about ourselves by criticizing others. We can just accept His love. And we can stand upon that and not worry about it. You know, life is not a poker game. I don't know. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. But if you played poker, you realize that only one person can win at poker. And if you win, everybody else has to lose, right? Well, life is not like that, though. Someone else's advancement, someone else's His blessings in his life does not threaten what God wants to do in my life. God can bless more than one person at the same time. He can bless them different ways. We don't need to worry about that. If God seems to be blessing someone more than me, it just seems that way. In fact, God blesses all of his children alike. Well, here's our text. I want to ask you to read it with me. I better turn it on first. Okay. Read this with me. Then read it together. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. And the one who seeks finds. And the one who knocks, it will be opened. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. Excuse me. Are you reading this with me? I've got my bad ear toward you, so I can't hear a thing you're saying. Where are we? Okay, or, let's read it together. Or which one of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? A very short, but a very powerful teaching about the Father's love, the positive love of the Father. Now, Christ has made this point throughout the sermon. In the sixth chapter, he spoke about the Father knows what we need even before we ask him. The typical religious scenario, the idea of most religions is that God is distant and he's uncaring and uninformed, and we have to get his attention in order to get this uncaring and distant, uninformed God involved to help us. But that is absolutely not the Christian faith. The Christian faith begins with a God who, though he is powerful, is very close to us. He knows exactly what's happening and he cares about us. We don't have to convince him to care for us. He already cares for us. He cares for us before we were ever born, and he will care for us all throughout eternity if we're trusted in Christ. So it's not that we have to try and convince him or get his attention. He already cares. He already has us on his heart. He already cares for us. So he tells us because of this, we should have confidence in life and confidence towards the Father. Now, this translation of we have in here, seek and you will find, this is a typical translation. The Greek verbs do things that verbs in English at least cannot do, and that is it has a continual action idea to it. So just by the tense of the verb, it means to keep on seeking. And the tense also applies to the answers. So keep on seeking, keep on asking, and you'll continually receive. Now, if we could translate it this way, be constantly asking, and you will be constantly receiving. That's one of the things that one of the ways it could be translated. That means be constantly seeking and you'll be constantly finding. Be constantly knocking and doors will be constantly opening for you. And he's describing a view of life that when we take into account the love of the Father, we have confidence in life, confidence in prayer, confidence in the future, confidence in everything we're going to do. We don't need to worry that God will or will not bless us. We know he will. He's concerned for his children, and we can rest in that reality. Now, how does God bless us, though? A father, when you use the word father, it conjures up our earthly fathers, right? The idea of what our earthly fathers were like. And if you had an earthly father who was not kind, who was mean-spirited and angry, maybe, even though you know that's not what the Bible teaches about our Heavenly Father, he's the perfect Father, still it influences your perspective. It's hard to get away from that. It influences how we see the Father. So all of us have this word Father and put some attachment to it. Some fathers are doting. They spoil their children. They give without thinking, and they give too much. Some fathers withhold, and they don't give enough. They're stingy and they're hard-hearted. And most of us are a combination of those things. My wife's family, she came from a good family, and her mom and dad loved them and raised them, raised five kids, and did a very good job with all five of them. But Lana said they handled situations very differently. Her father loved ice cream. The man was crazy about ice cream. I can't tell you how much he loved. I was in the house one time, and he brought in 8 containers of ice cream he bought at the store. And just stopped by the store to buy ice cream and came in. They had a big freezer, but they, I said, hey, look what I got, ice cream. And that was her dad. All they had to do was be in the car with their dad and drive anywhere close to ice cream and say, "Hey, Dad, let's get ice cream." "Sure." And he would go get ice cream. Now, the mother had a different reality. They could be in the grocery store with their mother, standing right by the ice cream counter in the grocery store and say, "Hey, Mom, can we get ice cream?" "No, you don't need ice cream." What was the difference? Well, both of them loved their children. One of them, the mother, was trying to balance the budget, you know, trying to stay within the groceries in a certain limit of how much they're going to spend, and knew that these kids had enough sweets in their mouths already. They did not need ice cream. But the dad, well, after he got off work, had a very different view of ice cream. "Hey, sure, always got time for ice cream. We ought to have more ice cream." Okay. They had to keep it away from him, in fact. Now, God can appear like either one of those at different times. There are sometimes God seems to be so generous with us. He gives us things that we say, "Wow, God, your blessings have so many. I don't know where to begin to count that. You've been so gracious to me." At other times, we seem like God has withheld things from us. "God, I thought I'd get this. I thought I would receive this, and you withheld it. Why is that?" See, behind both of those realities is the same God who loves us, who cares for us, and he is withholding something, not in anger, not in selfishness. He's withholding it because he knows we're not ready for it. So he keeps back some of the things we ask. Well, this is the reality of our Heavenly Father. So he tells us, though, that no matter what we're going through, continue asking, continue seeking, and continue knocking at doors, because he is there wanting to bless us. Now, three things we're looking at this morning. First of all, keep asking. Now, asking means we can approach God confidently in prayer. We can go before him confidently. Our Heavenly Father knows what we need even before we ask him. And by the way, this does not mean that the Christian is deterred from praying. In fact, it's the one who thinks he has to get God's attention, who must scream or cut himself or hurt himself or do something. That's the one who just gets discouraged in prayer because he thinks, "Well, it's too much work. I get tired. I don't know if he's listening to me anyway." But the Christian who can be confident that God hears and cares, he can keep on praying, keep on asking, because he knows he has the Heavenly Father always attending to his prayers. Now, ask means to make a request. It means the something we need that we don't have, but we need. That word that's translated ask in the Bible is commonly used in different situations in the Bible. It was used, for example, when the crowd asked for Barabbas instead of Jesus. They asked for Barabbas. And it's also used after the crucifixion of Christ when Joseph Arimathea went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. But it's commonly used for prayer. Prayer means to ask. To pray for something literally means to ask. So it says, keep on asking. Make a request. See, we are helpless, but we're not hopeless because we have a God who cares for us. Asking means there's some things I cannot do for myself. I need God to do them for me. But I'm not hopeless because I have a Heavenly Father who is able and willing to do these things. Now, what do we need? Well, there's many things we ask for. Just a couple of the needs. First of all, we need salvation. We must ask for our salvation. I cannot earn my salvation. I cannot earn it by good works, by doing the best things I know how to do. I can't earn it by giving money to the church. I can't earn it by doing acts of service. I don't earn my salvation by any of those things. The only way I'm saved is as a gift from God through faith in Christ, and I've got to ask him for it. I can't be saved through someone else's faith. I must personally put my faith and my trust in Christ. Now, that's a decision once we make. We don't need to keep making it every day, but in another way, we ought to have that same spirit of faith, constantly believing. It's not that we lose our salvation, but we ought to constantly be asking, constantly be aware of this wonderful gift he has given us, constantly rejoicing in our salvation. But also, he gives us the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit. Fruit, by the way, is singular. It's not fruits of the Spirit. It's fruit of the Spirit. 9 attributes of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. They are love, joy, peace. We need loved, right? We need to be aware that we're loved. And that's a gift of God. If you don't feel like God loves you, cry out to him and ask him, "God, give me this fruit of the Spirit. I need to know that you love me." That has to be given to us by God. joy, if you lack joy, ask Him for joy. If you lack peace, ask Him for peace. That's what He does. He gives these things. Patience, kindness, goodness. Really, that's the transformed life in Christ. Faith, meekness. Meekness means power surrendered to the proper authority. Temperance, that means my mind is working as it should be. If you're struggling in any of these areas, these are gifts that God gives to His children, and we should ask Him for these things. Ask Him to give us these things. Now, how to ask? How do we ask for things that we want God to give us? First of all, we should ask according to His will. This is the confidence we have toward Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. Now, it doesn't mean, by the way, He doesn't hear us if we say the wrong thing. It means He doesn't hear us with the intention of answering. That's what that grammatical phrase means. It means He hears us with the intention of answering. I know what you have asked. So we pray according to the will of God. We also should pray in faith. I was let Him ask in faith. Now, sometimes we're uncertain about whether this is the will of God or not, but we still should pray into faith, knowing, God, You are able to do all things, and I believe You're able to do this. I'm praying as best I know according to Your will, but still, I believe You're able to do all things, but not doubting. And we should also be careful not to pray for our lusts. James 4:3, you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. So if we're asking for stuff that I want, it's not what God wants, we need to be careful with that. Let me say something that I think we do commonly, but we ought not to do as often. And that is we pray something and then we say, if it be Your will. Now, I think we pray that because we think that's what Jesus said when He was in the Garden of Gethsemane praying about the cross. He said, let this cup pass from Me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as You will. Okay? And that's true. There are times we're not sure. And there are times we go to God and say, God, I want Your will. And I don't know what Your will is exactly. I think it's this. But if I'm wrong, I want Your will. Because we pray that way. That's an okay way to pray. But I think what we often do is use this phrase, if it be Your will, as an excuse of sloppy, lazy praying. That we say whatever we want. We're not concerned with God's will. We just talk about what we want. And then we put on the end of it, if it be Your will. And that's exactly how we're not supposed to pray. We should be praying for God's will. We should be focused on God's will. And if we've studied a situation, prayed over it, know what the Scripture says, and still don't know, well then, okay, if it be Your will, Lord, I think it's Your will, but I want Your will most of all. That's okay. But if we just pray selfishly and then throw it in there, I don't think that's the way we should be praying. So we ought to ask confidently. We ought to realize I can approach my Heavenly Father with anything. We ought to have a conversation with God all the time. I don't know why we look at prayer as something unpleasant to do. It shouldn't be. Prayer ought to be fun. It really should. Prayer ought to be something we're excited about. I have a Heavenly Father who cares about me. Wow, He is listening to me. He wants to know what's on my heart. This is fantastic. It ought to be enjoyable. We have three kids. They all now in their latter 30s. They're growing up, and they're grown up. They're beyond where I was at their age. They're all doing well in their careers. But I remember when they went to university, and we missed them terribly. I mentioned some article yesterday. When the oldest, Jonathan, went, he was the first to go, and we were on the other side of the world. He was going to university, and we missed him. Now, we had plenty of friends. We had plenty of things to do. We had plenty of people we could go do things with. What we did not have was plenty of Jonathan. He was the only one that was on earth. It was our oldest son, and he wasn't there anymore. Well, God thinks that way about you. He has plenty of angels to praise Him. He has plenty of believers all over the world who cry out to Him. But He doesn't have plenty of you. You are the only you He has, and He wants to hear from you. He wants you to cry out to Him. And just as I took pleasure in hearing my son's voice when he went to university, I could talk to him on the phone. I took pleasure in hearing his voice In the same way, God takes pleasure to hear your voice, to hear you cry out to Him. And you should take pleasure also knowing that I can talk to the Father. Constantly be asking, whatever you need in life, just carry on a conversation with God and tell Him this all the time. Several years ago, I was traveling. I was walking home, actually, from work, and we were in Southeast Asia, and there was a man and his son just in front of me. The boy was about 5 or 6 years old, I think, and they were speaking some language. I don't know what it was, some Chinese language. There's many Chinese languages. It was one of those, all I know. And I didn't understand what they were saying, but in another sense, I knew exactly what was going on. As this boy, as he was going on, he was talking nonstop about his day. And the dad behind him was listening, and the boy was talking about everything that happened, and every now and then he would throw in these boy sounds like kapow and boom, boom, okay, all those things that boys do when they talk. And the dad, as he was walking behind him, would say things like, all he said the whole time. And I followed them for a minute or two. We were walking the same way. I wasn't eavesdropping, okay? But yet I knew exactly what was going on. Here was a father who was taking delight in his child talking to him. He was just hearing the boy talk about the day. And the boy knew this dad loved him because he kept talking to him. You know, if we could understand how much God loves us, we would also keep talking to Him. That God just wants to hear us. He wants to hear us talk about our day. He wants to hear us talk about the concerns we have and the burdens we have and the fears and worries. Anything that's going on in our life, He wants to hear us talk about that. So Christ says, keep asking. Keep talking. Keep in touch with God. Now, the second thing is this, though. He says also keep seeking. Seeking is different. Seeking is a very profound idea. The Scripture uses it quite often. We use it a lot. It means to seek to find something. Seek with the expectation of finding. And this means we can approach life confidently. Because we have a Heavenly Father, we can approach life with confidence that God is on our side. Now, not everything is given in a completed form. Sometimes we say, God, give me this, and God says, I've already given you the means to get that. Say, God, give me a house, and God says, well, I've already given you hands, and you can use your hands and your brain, you can earn money to buy a house. And these things we want, God says, I've already provided for you. And so it's seeking means I need to go about my life. I need to keep on doing what God tells me to do. I need to keep living my life with confidence that God is going to take care of me and bless me along the way. One of the things we seek is God. First and foremost, we seek God. It says in Scripture, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I think when I see that verse, there are three words that pop into my mind. First of all, you'll seek me. That means we seek God exclusively. But also it says, and find me. That means we seek God expectantly. We expect to find Him because He says we will. When you seek me with all your heart, and that means we seek God excitedly. We should be excited about our search. We go after Him and seek Him. Now, we can only seek Him because He's called us and revealed Himself to us and calls us. But in our hearts, we still seek, want to know Him better, want to see Him. We also seek His rule. Christ used that word in this sermon just a few verses earlier. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. This is the priority of our life, what we are to be seeking. One of the definitions of seek in the English language is it is an effort to bend things to a certain purpose. And that's what it means to seek the kingdom of God. It means I'm going to take all my life and put it over here for the kingdom and the rule of God. Seek also where Christ is. It says in Colossians 3:1, since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above. Now, that's the NIV translation. But the original word is that word seek, the same word that's used in our text this morning. Seek those things which are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. This means in our searching, we seek not just the kingdom of God here, but we seek the values of heaven. We think about what it's going to be like in eternity, and we take those values and apply my life here. Peter says, seek peace and pursue it. Now, that's an interesting thing to do, isn't it? Seek peace. not just peace within yourself, but peace with others. Seek it. Keep seeking it. Seek it every day and pursue it. I put this in the earlier sermon. I'm going to give you all the same statement I made then. I've been humbled more than once in thinking who I could work with, who I couldn't work with. Have you ever said to someone, "Oh, I can work with anybody"? Have you ever said that? Well, I'm guilty of saying that at different times in my life. And then I met the person I couldn't work with, you know, and I had to work with him. I thought, oh my goodness. Well, I can work with everybody except him. and then I found another him. Okay, maybe two or three my whole life. I thought, wow, these are people I just don't really want to work with. What does this verse say about that? Seek peace. Seek it. Go after it. With the expectation you're going to find it eventually. Seek peace with others. Seek peace with God in your life. Keep after it. Keep pursuing it. And expect that God's going to bless you in the process. But this is what we are to do. We're to seek and to go after things. Seeking always. Confidently embracing life. Not worried about these things that may or may not happen. Just going after life and enjoying it. Now, the third thing is this, though. Keep knocking. Knocking speaks of the future. We also approach the future confidently. There's always some disaster on the horizon. There always have been, always will be. This past week, we were in Madrid, Spain, with the meeting of the International Baptist Convention. And we were meeting at International Baptist Church in Madrid, a good church. Some of you have been in that church as members before, but it was a good meeting, and we broke up and shared with different pastors for different times in the meeting, and we had a conversation with young pastors, and one of the young pastors shared, he was saying, yeah, you know, I've got this person in my church that's really difficult to deal with, and I don't know what to do, and yeah, it's really hard, and he was a young, just starting out, first church he ever pastored, he's struggling, and I had to laugh after listening to him talk. I said, well, get used to it. It's not going to be any different. That's never going to change. You're always going to have people in your church that are going to be challenging to deal with. It's not going to get any better. So just learn to trust God in the midst of those situations. That's life, isn't it? You would think, God, if only I could have all my problems taken away. And God says, that's not going to happen until we get to heaven. As long as you're on this earth, you're going to have tribulation. You're going to have problems. Get used to it and just trust the fact that I'm going to be there with you to get you through it. And that's what it says, keep knocking. Don't quit. Don't give up. Just keep after things and say, Lord, I trust that you've got something for me. I know a lot of people in life, I think they get somewhere around 50 years of age and you've had enough doors slammed in your face that you get tired of knocking. And you just want to quit. You get tired. I'm tired of hearing no. You may come back to this idea that life is a poker game. I wanted this. Someone else got it. Therefore, God's left me out. And God doesn't see it that way at all. God's not worried about that at all. God knows that He can do more for us. It's just sometimes we want things that are not what He wants for us. And we just need to leave those in His hands. Sometimes it's sin involved. Sometimes it's evil things involved. But in all situations, we can simply embrace it and trust Him. Now, this means we should have a gracious confidence in life. We really ought to. Christians ought not to be greedy and hungry and nervous and scared. We ought to always be able to trust the Heavenly Father with the future. Say, Lord, whatever's happening, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to leave these things in your hands. I know that you're going to be there. I don't need to fight so I'll get my way. I can simply trust in the Lord in all situations and leave it in your hands. When Jesus first started out his ministry, the disciples of John the Baptist came to him and they said, hey, this guy you baptized is baptizing more people than you are. Now, actually, Jesus didn't baptize, the scripture says. It was his disciples that baptized. But they said, hey, don't you realize what's happening here, John? And John gave a brilliant reply. He said this, a man can only receive that which is given him from heaven. John was not worried about it. He said, "That's okay. God didn't give me that. God gave something else to Jesus. And I'm glad for what he's given me, and I'm not going to worry about it. I'm going to enjoy what God has given me." Now, there's always someone who seems to be doing better than we are. Men, we are crazy, in case you didn't know that. You know, we just have to look at how we drive. And if one car is ahead of us, what do we want to do? We want to get ahead of him. You know, the speed limit has nothing to do with it. It's just this competitiveness. Well, I get ahead of him. Well, who cares? Let him go his way. But we can be that way in everything in life, so competitive that we miss the blessings that God has given us. And John said, "Look, I can only receive what God really wants to give me, and I'm content with that." Remember Ephraim and Manasseh? They're the sons of Joseph. Manasseh was the older. Ephraim was the younger. And when Jacob, his father, came down to Egypt after that long separation, he took his sons to be blessed by his father, Jacob. Now, Jacob was an old man. And so he stood there, and Joseph had it all worked out that he had the older one, Manasseh, on his left hand, so he'd be on Jacob's right, and his younger one, Ephraim, on his right hand, so he'd be on Jacob's left, and the right hand is the hand of the more powerful blessing. So he was planning on Jacob to put the right hand on Manasseh and the left hand on Ephraim. But Jacob, obviously from the inspiration of the Spirit, crossed his hands and did that. And Joseph didn't like it. He said, "Wait a minute, Dad, that's the wrong one." He said, no, I know what I'm doing. He said, "Manasseh, the older, will be a great man, but Ephraim, the younger, will be greater." And simply put that before God. And that's the way it is with God. God has plans and ways. And the one thing we have to realize in all situations is no matter if we seem to be advancing in our career or retreating, no matter what, we still have the same loving Heavenly Father. And He is still concerned about us. And that's a reason to rejoice. It doesn't matter. We just have to keep knocking. Don't give up. God's got something for you. Keep seeking. Keep knocking. Here's what Paul said to the Christians in Colossae. He said, "Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word." Notice his heart. He didn't say, "God needs to open a door so my name will be great." No, it wasn't about Paul. He said, "God may open us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison." He didn't lose the fact that he was in prison for his testimony of Christ, and he still wanted Christ to get the glory. "Pray that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak." That's one way of knocking, just praying that God would open up the right doors and keep us in the right spirit when that door opens. But this is what he says to the believers in Colossae. The very next verses, he says this: "Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of time." Well, we do get discouraged, and you may feel beat down and forgotten, but God's not through with you yet. And you still have some time. Do what you can with the time you have left. Keep knocking at doors and see if God's going to open them. If he doesn't, don't worry about it. Let him do something else. We often say, when God shuts a door, he opens a window. I think we've got it exactly backwards. I think the reason those things are shut is because we're trying to go out windows when he's got a door for us. So if he says no, that's a window you're trying to crawl out. And he said, "There's a door over there for you, and you need to go through that one." Well, it says, "Seasoned, but let your speech always be gracious, confident in God, seasoned with salt, so you may know how to answer each person." Well, this is a message just meant to encourage you about your life. No matter what you're facing, wherever side you're on of the scale, God is your Heavenly Father. He loves you and He'll take care of you. Trust in Him. Trust in Him. Keep asking. Talk to Him constantly. Keep seeking to know His Word, to know His will, to know those greater things of life. And keep knocking at doors of opportunity, letting Him open the ones for you that He wants you to go through. But be confident in the future. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. Lord, we thank you for your amazing faithfulness to your children. Lord, teach us to trust in you in all times. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.